Our reading in verse 19 of Acts 14, that should be page 923 in your pew Bible, reading down through verse 28. Of course, we know what has happened up to this point. Paul has healed a lame man, but this is in Paganville, Lystra, and they now have mistaken Paul for some Greek god of theirs. Paul has told them, no, that's not, I'm not a god. The true God of heaven, who is also the Savior of His people through Christ, He has done this great work. No sooner do they want to worship Him that they want to now kill Him, and they almost do. So we pick up in verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, about a 60-mile journey. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Now, last Sunday, we left Paul on the ground, bleeding, bruised heavily by the stoning that he took. They call it a stoning because they hit you with stones. They don't call it a pebbling. You're not pelted with little pebbles. As big a rock as they can handle, they pick up. And sometimes they will use massive stones. But in this case, Paul was stoned in such a way by the people, and probably had a serious concussion, and is certainly laying there unconscious. And as Luke describes it, everybody supposed he was dead. He was knocked out. But he was hit so many times with these large rocks that everybody's thinking he's done. He's gone. Some of these Jews had traveled 100 miles from Antioch, and they caught up with Paul just as he was trying to keep these pagans from worshiping him. And somehow they managed to convince these pagans, look, this guy's not a god, he's a criminal, and we need to stone him. And you know, they're like the crowds during Passover week. One minute they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later they're saying, crucify him. These people are saying praise to Zeus, praise to Hermes, and now they're stoning Paul, and he's laying there, bloody, beaten, and everybody thinks he's dead. And then it says in verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. In other words, implied, he spent the night in Lystra. Now Calvin, who I hate to disagree with, and the ESV Study Bible, I don't like to take them on either. My buddy Phil Ryken He's the editor, so I don't like to take on Phil. But they both supposed that Paul's Paul was miraculously healed here. I don't want to make a big deal of it. But did he have to be miraculously healed? You know, some people can really take a beating. I've never taken a beating, so I don't know if I'm one of those that can, and I hope I never find out. 40 years ago, there was the real Rocky. His name wasn't Rocky. Of course, the movie Rocky came out in 76. But the real Rocky, his name was Tex Cobb. And he met Larry Holmes in 1982 in a boxing match. Now, if you guys didn't follow boxing, you don't remember this. So I remember it because I remember thinking, that's the real Rocky. Tex Cobb is a redneck from Texas. And I think what happened is I'm just sort of hypothesizing here. This is not, I didn't Google this, but I can imagine him in a bar with some of his buddies saying, I can stand there and take a beating from Larry. I'll do it. And they said, no, you won't. Yes, I will. I mean, the guy had only been boxing a few years. He'd do his kickboxing before that. Who knew a redneck could kickbox? I certainly didn't know. But he took 15 rounds of pounding from Larry Holmes. Beat him. And he stood up and said, I'm ready for more. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is Tex Cobb. But when we read Paul telling us his autobiography of his persecutions, which we just read together, 5 times the Jews give him the 39 lashes, the average guy doesn't survive it once. 3 times the rods of the Gentiles. Similar but different. He mentions the stoning. Again, I'm not trying to fuss with Calvin and our wonderful ESV study Bible, but was it miraculous? It could have been, but if it was, look how many other times God miraculously raised up Paul. But I don't think we have to read the text that way. Because what Paul is conveying, what God is conveying through the witness of Paul, Jesus had told him. No sooner had Jesus told Paul that you're gonna bow the knee to me whether you like it or not. And oh, by the way, you're going to find out how much you're going to suffer for me. And so he did. Over and over and over. Now, at the end of the book of Acts, you remember Paul is out at sea and they finally rescue him, bring him to the island. And you remember the island people see a viper, a snake, grab on and latch on to Paul. And they're thinking, ah, this is a bad character. The gods are taking care of him. But what happens? Paul does not swell up and die. And so then they think, well, of course, what would you think if you're a pagan? Oh, he's a god. Well, they were completely wrong. Did God spare Paul in a miraculous way there? Probably so. But the text seems to give that impression if the testimony of the pagans watching him get bit by the viper are accurate, we have no reason to believe it. Again, I'm not trying to fuss just to be fussy, but I don't want to just pull the miracle card. Well, don't worry. If you get in trouble, you get the crud beat out of you, don't worry. Jesus will heal you. Jesus will raise you. I don't think that's necessarily the message. Certainly not what God said to Paul when he converted him. Paul, you are going to suffer like you could never imagine. You thought you abused the church before you were converted? You hadn't seen anything yet, Paul. And remember, up to this point in Paul's ministry, he's escaped, right?
up to this point, when things get really tense, what does Paul do? He gets the heck out of Dodge, right? And nothing wrong with that, right? You live to fight another day. But now this is the first time where in God's providence, they got him. And I don't know how Barnabas didn't get stoned too. I don't quite understand that. I don't know if Paul is somehow in a situation where, because he's the primary speaker, you know, he's obviously the center of attention and Barnabas is over here out of the way. We don't quite have a feel for that. But this is the first time he suffers physically, severely for Jesus. But again, that's why I had us read from 2 Corinthians. This characterizes his ministry of some 30 or so years. It's not a one-off. Now, here's the other amazing thing. What's implied in verse 20 is they still stayed either at the Hotel Six, or we now know there are some disciples there. So amidst all the craziness, amidst all the paganism, you get the impression that Barnabas and Paul, there are some genuine believers in Lystra. You wouldn't know that from all the craziness that it's gone on, but you get that impression in verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, as far as we know, Paul's missionary team at this point, John Mark has gone home, is Paul and Barnabas. So who are these other disciples? Well, apparently some folk were converted in Lystra. The former idol worshipers. And Paul spends the night in Lystra. I want you to feel the force of that, because I think that's the clear implication of the text. Paul just almost died by a stoning. And he says, you know, we need to head to Derby, but I really got to get some shut-eye. It's just, I mean, Luke just tells it matter of fact. But we need to make sure we don't skip over it. Now, Derby is 60 miles away. And Paul is badly beaten, badly injured, probably a concussion or two or three. I don't know if you can get more than one at one time. I'm not a doctor. But if you can have several concussions at once, I think he does. And he's traveling by foot 60 miles to Derby. Now look at the way Luke describes Derby. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. That's all you're going to give us, Luke? You know, we have this dramatic scene where Paul is preaching the gospel in Lystra. He heals this guy, and now they want to sacrifice animals to him, and then they end up stoning him almost to death. And all we get is this one line. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel of that city, they made a bunch of disciples. But now they're getting on they're doing the U-turn of the missionary trip. They're getting ready to do the U-turn. Isn't it interesting the language of Luke? Paul and Barnabas made many disciples. Sound familiar? Great Commission. Go make disciples. Well, I can't make any disciples. That's right, you can't. And I can't. And yet we're commanded to. We don't do it in our own strength, and Paul and Barnabas didn't. They make disciples as they preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit converts people and they start following Jesus. But Luke doesn't mind, and Jesus doesn't mind, saying, you guys are the instruments. And so I'll go ahead and say, you're making them. But we know, and Jesus knows, you know, that it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, not some mere human instrument disciple maker. But Luke doesn't mind using the language that way because that's how Jesus did it. Okay, so now they have finished the missionary journey, or they've finished the first leg. So now what are they going to do? They're going to take a U-turn and they're coming back. And all they're going to do is retrace their steps. They can get home a lot faster. There's a shorter way to get to Antioch, Syria. Okay, a lot shorter and a lot less dangerous. Just keep your mouth shut and go home. No, they make a U-turn. They come back to the churches that they have formed through the preaching. And now my second point, Paul the Presbyterian, I'm going to see if I can do this in just a couple minutes, because this is really the big picture. And then I want to focus on what Luke highlights about Paul's last leg of the journey. But notice what they do. So they retrace their steps. They go back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia. The places where they originally went, they go back there. Why do they go back there? Well, they want to encourage the disciples. We'll see that in a few minutes. But notice what else they do. They appoint elders. Now, where do these elders come from? They come from seminary? No, there's no seminary. There's no graduate school. In this relatively short period of time, after these people have been converted, the church has started to grow spiritually a little. And now when Paul and Barnabas come back, they try to discern amongst that crowd those that will be elders. Now, when it says that they'll appoint them, we think that means Paul says you, you, and you. But you got to understand, the word appoint is a very Presbyterian word in the New Testament. It means appoint by the raising of hands, which means, as it was used also, I believe, in the book of Acts with the seven. In other words, they're appointed after the congregation has voted by show of hands, majority vote. You thought that some guy named Mr. Parliamentarian invented that in America. No, no. Really old thing. Really old thing, voting. So both the congregations and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are engaged in this process. We're not given all the details, but we know this much. We know that Paul saw it as critical before he finished his first missionary journey. There's got to be at those churches godly leadership. And not just one elder. It's very clear in the language of the text that multiple elders are chosen at each church. It's a group of elders. It's not one guy. Paul never goes it alone in all his missionary journeys. If he ever gets left alone because of various circumstances, he's very uncomfortable. He wants to be part of the team that God has made him a part of. That's what they're doing. They're going back to these churches. They're going right back to Lystra. It's the first on the list. He almost died there. But now he comes back to Lystra. Maybe a couple months. It hadn't been long, because it's the last church he ministered to before he got to Derby. After Derby, he turns around and goes back. I call Paul a Presbyterian because this is the way we do church, and we seek to follow what the book of Acts does. And then they finally get back to Antioch. First Pres Antioch, not Antioch Pisidia, but the Antioch church that sent them. And what do? They give a report. What do when we have missionaries? They got to give a report. Where'd they come up with that idea? Right here. Paul and Barnabas were sent to plant churches. And that's what they did. Not just make converts. Converts are important. Disciples are important. But they went to plant churches so that God's people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, gather together, worship, preach the gospel, build up God's people, and add to that number. That was their task, and that's what they did. And they summarized it this way in the greatest understatement in the world. God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You imagine, Paul might at this point have an incredible... Paul might be disfigured. We have no idea. You know, he refers to the thorn in his flesh. When he writes his letter to Galatians, he says, notice how I write in my own hand such big letters. Some people think that's because his eye just don't work right. Who knows? But he might still be battered, bruised. And he says, there's a door open. God's opened a door. It was a painful door, but he opened it. Now, what I want to do is jump back to the way when Paul came back to these cities. I want us to note what he did. So look at verse 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Look at that language. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now just think about Lystra. Where is the copy of the Old Testament scriptures in Lystra? It ain't there. There's no synagogue in Lystra. There's no Jews. There's no pocket Old Testament that Paul can handle. So what scriptures do they have in Lystra? The preaching of Paul and Barnabas. Now eventually they'll receive the letters of Paul. And Paul will say, now remember, when you get the letter from Colossians, send it to the church in Thessalonica. When Thessalonica gets it, they send it here. So eventually they're going to get those letters. And then they're going to get the Gospels. And then by 150 AD, the whole New Testament will be complete. And it will be spreading all over the known world. But at this point, the scripture they have is what they've heard Paul preach. Now, he says what he was doing when he came back was strengthening the souls of the disciples. How are they being strengthened? Think about if it had said strengthening the body of the disciples. How would their bodies be strengthened? Well, with exercise, but most of us don't like that. So if not exercise, what do we need? We need food. Food's basic, right? What did Jesus do when he dealt with Satan at the very beginning of his ministry? He did battle with the written word of God in hand. And he quoted that wonderful text that Jesus gave to Moses. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul is feeding the souls of these people with the word of God preached. Now you and I need the preached word, but we don't, we're not Lystra. We got more advantages than them. We've got the written word. Do we feed our souls upon it daily? I'm not telling you how many verses, I'm not telling you how many chapters, but I'm asking you, do you feed? And are you strengthened? Is your soul strengthened regularly by the word of God? Encouraging them to continue in their faith. Now notice how Paul uses the word faith here. He's not using it in the subjective sense of have faith in God, but rather the more objective sense of continuing in the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, Paul's given them the core of the gospel message. He's probably given them a lot more. But again, in Lystra, they don't have an Old Testament. And all they've got is the preaching of Paul that they've had up to that point. But Paul encourages them, builds them up in the faith. What is he saying? Don't compromise it. I know in Lystra that everybody and their mama around there, they're worshiping those idols. Don't you dare compromise that there's one true and living God. He's encouraging them. He's helping them. Stand firm in the faith.
And finally, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Can you imagine anyone in Lystra going, can you imagine Paul telling us we have to suffer? Who does he think he is? Well, of course, they remember. Whether it was 2 months ago or 3 months ago,
they remember. He was left for dead. When the disciples gathered, they were probably getting ready to do a funeral.
There was only a few of them there. We don't know how many. But now, whether it's a month later, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, they've come back and there's more disciples. And Paul doesn't say, look, I did my dues. I got my check mark. I got my check. No, he doesn't do that.
I was doing Evangelism Explosion in Fort Lauderdale, Pennsylvania. You know, that's the EE program is where you ask them the questions. What would you do if you were to die today? Where would you go? And then why, if you think you're going to heaven, would God accept you? And I talked to this crusty, elderly Greek Orthodox lady. And I asked her those questions. And she basically said, look, I raised 6 kids. If anybody deserves to go to heaven, I do. Well, at least she was honest. Give her that much. She thought she could work her way to heaven. And she thought she did a pretty good job at it. But of course, we know, no. Nobody works their way. Paul doesn't say, you know, I've suffered enough. Now it's y'all's turn. He says, all of us, as we follow Christ and head toward the kingdom, we're going to suffer. Three things Luke tells us Paul did on his return visits. Strengthen their souls with the word of God, which, yes, is sharper than any two-edged sword, to cut, to convict of sin, but also to build up in grace. Encourage them to keep on, keeping on, following Christ. And brothers and sisters, we're going to go through trials. But that's what Jesus has called us to. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, may the summary that Luke gives of Paul and Barnabas' ministry to the churches as he returned, may it remind us what we need. Our souls need to be strengthened and fed with your word. We need to be reminded to be faithful to your gospel, to the word of God, because it's constantly under attack. And we ought not be surprised when we suffer trials for Jesus' sake. Help us to remain faithful, Father. Help us to seek to serve you and glorify you in all that we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.